Father, we come humbly before you today, and we do acknowledge and we do confess that our trust is in Christ alone. Father, thank you for the faith given us to trust in Christ. That the more we trust in him, the more we prove that you are faithful. And I'm thankful for that, Father. For those in here this morning who don't know Christ and their trust is in other things than him, may today be the day where you would show them their need for Christ and they would believe on him. Father, as we open your word, may it have us to have our minds renewed, that our lives would be transformed, and help us to be focused on Christ and help us to be focused on your kingdom eternal. May our lives be consistent with the reality of our future. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests. This week, I can't remember why or where. Maybe it was yesterday, I don't remember. I was singing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, in my head. And there's a line in that song that it's really meaningful in my life. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And you'll often hear me pray and be thankful for the mercies of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And that morning by morning, new mercies I see, it comes from the book of Lamentations. In the third chapter, we'll get there in a minute, but Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah in a time of great grief and mourning. It was written during or soon after the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians in B.C. 586. Before Jeremiah was forced to leave to go to Egypt, he witnessed this destruction and he wrote about it in the book of Lamentations. In chapters 1 and 2, he has written about the destruction itself and how God's anger was being poured out upon Judah in a very violent invasion by the Babylonians. And he talks about that in the first two chapters. In chapter 3, starts with Jeremiah speaking about his grief and his distress and what he's witnessing. All that's taken place. And then starting in verse 19 of Lamentations 3. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In the middle of all this destruction, this grief, this sorrow that I'm experiencing, all I'm watching happen, in the middle of all of that, I call this to mind and I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The point that's being made here by Jeremiah is that in his great distress and his great grief and his great sorrow for the judgment of God that he's seeing taking place around him, he can still see the mercies of God. And for us, I think there's a great lesson in this. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Even as we see the grief and the sorrow of the things happening in the world around us, even in our own lives, the lives of our brethren, we can see God's mercies new every day that we have in Christ. Amen? And this is a wonderful thing for us to remember. God's mercies are new every day. Even as we are broken by the destruction, God's judgment, even by the death of the wicked, even by the struggles that we have, even by our own sin, we are grieving over that. And yet, every morning, we see the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. We have a sure hope of an eternal future, and we have a guarantee that all things are working for our good. And we can trust in that. We can have hope in that. we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." And we can say, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. What else do I need but the salvation of my soul, my eternal soul? He has provided everything I need. Yes, he provides food. Yes, he provides clothing. Yes, he provides those things. But greater than that, his mercies that I have in Christ Jesus, every morning I wake up and I remember it."
Amen.
What more do I need? No matter what's happening around me, be encouraged. Be encouraging from a lamentation. Be encouraged that we can see God's mercies new every morning. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We'll be in verses 22 through 37. Message titled, "The Second Coming, Ushering in the Kingdom of God." So please stand and I will read verses 22 through 37 of Luke chapter 17. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as a lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." You may be seated. The second coming of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the next major event on God's calendar. We talk about that, but the next major event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ. The second coming, when he comes back to judge and to rule and reign forever in a new heaven and a new earth. The reason Jesus came to the earth originally, the Son of God came incarnate to live as a man, was why? To come and save sinners. To come for the plan of redemption. He came to save sinners. He came to preach the kingdom of God, as we've looked at throughout Luke. He came to preach the kingdom of God, which is how he saves sinners. Preaching sin and righteousness and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And entering into this eternal reality in and through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God being this eternal spiritual reality. He came to make a way for dead sinners to be born again. Born from above, in and through him, and to enter into the kingdom of God. Entering in now for something that will be in for all eternity. By believing on Christ. When we think of the second coming, I think sometimes we think of what happens immediately after the second coming. We don't think about the actual awful day that will be. I think that's what Jesus is teaching to his disciples here. So Jews had a different expectation for the Messiah, for the Christ. They expected, the Jews and the Pharisees, who he was talking to just a second ago, even his disciples, who we'll look at, they expected a Messiah. to come and to set up an earthly kingdom. They expected a Messiah to come and take the Jews out of all of their suffering and oppression and lead them to being a great nation again. They expected a kingdom, a temporal earthly king. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. So they expected the Messiah's coming to bring joy and peace and comfort. No more oppression. Last week we looked at verses 20 and 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. They wanted to know, when's this kingdom of God coming? When is the Messiah going to come and rule and reign and make Israel great again? He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing. It's not something you'll watch happen. The kingdom of God, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God, as Jesus speaking, is me. The kingdom of God is at hand. The way into this eternal kingdom is in and through me, Jesus is telling them. It's not like what you're looking for. We looked at this last week, but clearly God is sovereign over everything. Amen? Amen. There's not a random molecule in the universe. There's nothing outside of God's control. So in that sense, you could say he is king over all. And Jesus sits now as God. Nothing outside of his purview or control. All things consist in him and are carried along by him. And yet the kingdom of God that Jesus was preaching, the reason he came was the eternal kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, the forever kingdom of God that begins now for those who believe on Christ. But again, what wasn't going to come at the second coming was this peaceful, joyful, bringing Israel and Jewish people back to some great standing again. It was going to be quite awful. So he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Jesus' disciples will desire to see the kingdom come. They too, as we'll look at and as we've seen before, they too, his disciples, were expecting this earthly king. They were confused by this whole plan that Jesus would tell them of needing to die. They wanted him to lead them into this kingdom here on earth. They wanted to sit by him and rule and reign. Also, these disciples had spent time with him. They were actually with the physical manifestation of God himself, with God the Son, Jesus Christ. And if he would leave, they'd have to face these persecutions and trials and all these questions and all this pressure on their own. So they would really want to see him again. They would really desire to see him again. This would be their desire, is that Jesus was going to return to them. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. We see that after Jesus rose from the dead, and he was spending time now again with the disciples, Acts 1:6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They are looking for kingdom to come to Israel. They're wanting to know, now you've died, you've risen, so now you're going to restore the kingdom, the earthly kingdom to Israel. They wanted that to return. They wanted their Messiah to be with them and lead them to prominence and dominance. I too desire that Jesus would return. Not for the reasons that the Jews wanted him to return, but all Christians, we have a desire that Christ would return. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. How had the grace of God appeared? It appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, God the Son. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We're not universalists, so we know that doesn't mean saving all people, all types of people. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, who? Us that are his people, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What is it that we are waiting for? Our blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that, yes? We all want that, yes? We do. And we will. Just like they did. Revelation 22:20, he, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. These disciples and all true believers, we want Jesus to return. We want to be with him. We want to be safe in his presence, just like these disciples wanted. But they would not see it because the coming of the kingdom is in the future. It was in the future when he's talking to them. He said, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You are not going to see, you disciples aren't going to see the second coming, the days of the Son of Man. Ao, not, or Ao, see, experience, an event. You will not experience the second coming. You will not experience the kingdom of God being ushered in because it's in the future. Verse 23, and they will say, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. There will be false prophets when I leave, and they're going to tell you the kingdom is here or the kingdom is there. Don't follow them. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is there. I am the Messiah. You're going to have people come and say that. Do not follow them. Look at Mark 13:21. And if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. Are there still false prophets trying to lead God's elect away? Are there not all kinds of people who will actually predict the day of his return? Haven't there been all kinds of false religions and cults that have had a return day of Jesus, and then it comes and it goes and they pick a new one? Here it is, there it is, here it's coming. There's the Messiah. Jesus says, look, after I'm gone, there's going to be people saying, there is the Messiah. The kingdom's here. Don't believe them. Because before the kingdom of God can be established, the spiritual kingdom of God has to be established. This eternal kingdom of God, this physical place that will be, like we talked about last week, before that can come to fruition, the spiritual kingdom of God, all of his saints need to be redeemed. Because when he comes back to judge, anyone who's not redeemed is going to be apart from him. Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. You might think the kingdom of God is going to come now. Jesus telling the disciples. You may think that it's about ruling and reigning here on the earth, but my kingdom isn't of the world. He's been telling them about this impending end to his earthly life. Luke 9:22 saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. Third day be raised. This is after Peter answers correctly. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. he gets the answer correct, yes? And then Jesus immediately tells him, yes, let me tell you about that Christ. That Christ, to make sure, make sure that he knew the Messiah, the Christ of God, was here, but had to die. He wasn't here for this earthly kingdom you want him for. He has to die. Luke 9:44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Again, earlier in Luke, Jesus had told them that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men, going to be killed, but they couldn't see it. They didn't see it. They wanted something temporal. Luke 12:50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus had to be baptized into death. We looked at this back in Luke 12. He had not come to create this physical, temporal kingdom here on earth. He had come to create this spiritual, eternal kingdom that his people would enter now through him. So, while they would want to see him again, they wouldn't see him again until after the second coming. These people he was talking to. So he says, first of all, the second coming is in the future. Next, he tells them the second coming will be sudden and obvious. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. The Son of Man in his day, the second coming, will be obvious. You'll know when it's here. You won't be able to predict it, but when he comes, you'll know it. The kingdom of God, the eternal reality of the new heaven and new earth, will begin with this obvious and sudden visual thing like lightning, universal lightning, lightning everywhere. For the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus returns, it's going to be obvious to everyone. You won't have to wonder, has Christ returned? You'll know. We saw in Acts, how's he going to return? The same way he went up. In bodily form, he's going to come, and he's going to come with trumpets blaring and lightning flashing. You'll know it. It'll be sudden. It'll be obvious. All will see. Matthew 24, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When the kingdom of God is being ushered in by the second coming of Jesus, it will be awesome. Malachi 3:1, the prophecy of his second coming. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out like leaping calves from the stall. Revelation 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. When Christ returns, you'll know it. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all the tribe of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. When Jesus returns, it'll be like lightning flashing throughout the whole world, this universal display. As he returns, all eyes will see him. It won't be like, oh, there it is. Oh, here it is. It'll be obvious. It will be sudden. So it'll be in the future. It'll be sudden and obvious. Next, at the second coming, most people won't be ready to consume with the things of this world. Verse 26. just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. It will be the same way in the days of the Son of Man, in the second coming, that it was in the days of Noah, just the same. In what way? Verse 27, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Most people, all people except eight, were carrying on with their normal life when the flood came, destroyed, and killed them. Kill them all. Judge them all. God judged the earth, killing all human beings, all animal life, except for two of each kind and eight human beings. And everyone was just carrying on, except for Noah, like life was normal. This is what it'll be like in the second coming. The days of Noah, Jesus compares the second coming to be. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Could it be said that the wickedness of man on the earth is that way now? Could it be said always? Yes. The wickedness of man is on the earth now. It always has been. It'll always be like that. In their wickedness, people are just going to be carrying on with their normal lives as usual. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. This is how it will be like. This is how it'll be like. People will be eating and drinking like the days of Noah. And then destruction. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. Just like that, when Christ returns, there will be those who have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And they will be saved. They won't be destroyed. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have favor. They've received or gained favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, carrying on just like normal. And they were corrupt. And God said, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Again, we see that in the world we live in. And we might see it more clearly maybe in the last 20 years, whatever. But the reality is, the wickedness of man is always. All men are born separated from God. All men are born listening to their father, the devil. That's how men are born. That's how all mankind is born, all wicked. And God is going to judge that wickedness. And just like it was in the days of Noah, so will be when Christ returns. Be just the same way. Everybody who has not found favor with God will be destroyed. They'll be carrying on, eating and drinking, all about the things of this world. And like lightning, here he'll come in the same way. This summarized in 2 Peter 2:5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. Why did he preserve Noah? Because Noah had found favor. Like those of us who have our faith in Christ, we found favor with God. He was a herald of righteousness. What does that mean? That means for 120 years as he's building the ark, he's calling men to get on the ark. God is about to destroy all humanity. There's a place you can come, enter through this one door on this ark I'm building. And they wouldn't listen to him. Why? Just carrying on eating and drinking. Carrying on with normal life. Not listening to this prophet telling them destruction's coming, enter through the door. Just like right now, we tell people destruction is coming, enter through the door of Jesus Christ, and they just go on eating and drinking and living life like normal. It'll be the same way. And yes, it was the same way in AD 70 in Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah and his family became heirs of righteousness because they had faith. He believed God that destruction was coming. And that condemned all of the world who he was telling, get on the boat, who wouldn't listen. Why? Just carrying on with life as normal. Very much about this life, this eternal life, I mean this temporal life. Very much about living it up, enjoying ourselves. But no one would listen. The wrath of God is coming. Will you enter into the door of safety by the name of Jesus Christ? Or will you just keep focusing on your life now? I'm asking everyone in here. Destruction is coming. Christ is going to return. And when he does, he is going to judge. And anyone who is not in Christ by faith in him will be forever separated from him in hell. Will you not enter the door of safety named Jesus Christ? Or will you just want to keep carrying on about your earthly life? I remember distinctly when the men I was working with started to try to talk to me about the gospel, talk to me about truth, talk to me about my life. I had no time for their nonsense. I had to get to the golf course. I had to play my gambling games with my friends. I had to have my beers and then play my cards. I had to go home and watch some sports. I had to get the next day, try to make a little money in the morning and get back to the golf course. I had no time for that. Yeah, so I'm kind of a sinner. So are you. Who isn't? Was my answer. I had things to do. I had a life to live. I'm talking about some future life. I'm here now, right now. I'm going to live it up. Felt sorry for them, quite frankly, because they went and joined in my reindeer games. Made fun of them, mocked them. What a bunch of losers. Losers. That's what I thought. Likewise, in the same way, just like in the days of Noah, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. What were they doing in the days of Lot? Just doing earthly life. Buying, selling, planting, drinking, eating. Right? That's what they were doing. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Christ is revealed, you're going to know it. It's going to be sudden and obvious. And when he's revealed, it'll be just like it was in the days of Lot. Destruction comes and people are just going to be doing their earthly life. When he is revealed, it'll be just like the days of Lot. Genesis 19. Two angels have been sent by God. They appear as men. So two men sent by God because there's an outcry about the wickedness of Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, these two men, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Lot had taken these two men with him back to his house. And all the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people, to the last man. All these folks in Sodom surrounded the house. All these people were just eating, drinking, buying, selling, just doing earthly life, fulfilling their sexual lusts. They're just doing life. They all surrounded the house. They called Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we may know them. Bring them out here so we can do despicable things to them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him. He said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against this man Lot and drew near to break the door down. So these wicked men of Sodom were hell-bent on doing despicable things to these two men who were staying with Lot. These men who were just carrying on their normal business of feeding their flesh, buying, selling, eating, drinking. You see, Jesus doesn't make it extraordinary what they were up to. Just normal life. Down to verse 12, these two men that God has sent, that Lot was protecting from them, these wicked men of Sodom, these men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place. Because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. So, when Christ returns, he is going to destroy everyone who's not in him. That's what he's going to do. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Hey, just like Noah, Lot says, guys, we got to go. God's about to destroy this city. They think he's kidding. They're just eating, drinking. They're about to marry. Just normal life. Focusing on this normal life. It's what we do, right? We just live our earthly life. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So even Lot wasn't real urgently wanting to leave, wasn't wanting to listen. But you know what? God was merciful to him. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. What a great picture of salvation. I'd had no time to listen to those silly men who didn't want to play in my reindeer games. God was merciful to me. He drugged me. Drug you too. Okay, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. So, in the days of Lot, Jesus is saying right here in Luke 17, when the second coming is going to be just like the days of Lot. These wicked people are going to be going about their normal lives. And God, in the same way, God took Lot mercifully, his wife and his two daughters, out of Sodom before it was destroyed, even though they kind of wanted to stay. Then, down to verse 19. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So, in between those verses, Lot said, hey, can we go to the city Zoar? Okay, we'll go to Zoar. So he goes there. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Everything destroyed. Fire and brimstone, I mean, poof, gone. Destroyed. And what had he told them? Don't look back. And what else? Don't stop in the valley. But Lot's wife behind him, where is she? Is she in Zoar? Nope, she's in the valley. And what'd she do? She looked back. That's my city. That's where I was eating and drinking and living my earthly life. She hung behind in the valley. She looked back because she so much was clinging to her life in Sodom, and she became a pillar of salt. She desired to return to all that she left behind. She was very attached to the things of Sodom. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was destroyed. Be just like that at the second coming. The people that are going to look back and, no, I love this life. I love this earth. I love this planet. I love my stuff. They'll be destroyed. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of flesh and the desires of eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Is this not clear? It sure seems like it is to me. The world is passing away. The desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The things of this world, the things that you're so endeared to, that you love so much, that you care about so much, they are passing away. When Christ returns and a new heaven and a new earth is brought in, these things won't exist. Don't love them. Don't focus on them. Lot's wife loved the things of this world. Eating and drinking and buying and selling and building and planting. That's what we do. Back to the text, verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur destroyed them from heaven, rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, just like in Lot's day. When the Son of Man is revealed, when he comes on the clouds, when he comes back from heaven as he said he will come. Don't be engaged like they were in the days of Noah and like they were in the days of Lot. Don't be so engaged here on earth with all of its pleasures, with all the things the earth has to offer, with all the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pride of eyes. Anything temporal. Don't be caught up focusing on the temporal things when Christ returns. On that day, where the Son of Man is revealed from heaven, verse 31, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. When Jesus returns at his second coming, don't be caught focusing on the things of this world. Don't be thinking about the goods in the house, nor turn back in the field to go get your stuff. Don't be clinging to your stuff. Because you're clinging to your stuff, you're not clinging to Christ. You can't love God and mammon. You'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot be clinging to the things of this world. Don't be thinking, oh, Christ is going to return? Let me go down and get my stuff. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. What are we supposed to remember about Lot's wife? That she stopped in the valley and looked back at the things that were destroyed. She had affection for them. She was tied to them. Remember Lot's wife. She wasn't focused on the deliverance of God from destruction. She was focused on the things that were destroyed. Remember Lot's wife. I have lots of things that come into my world and I kind of remember them and I kind of want to stick to them and I want to use. I'm going to remember Lot's wife and I'm going to say that. You might hear me saying that quite often. Those three words are really powerful. They were powerful to those listening before AD 70 and they're powerful today. Remember Lot's wife. Where is your focus? Do you really want Christ to return? Or do you got some more stuff or some more people or some more things that need to happen? I was just talking to my brother about this the other day, Steve. It's just challenging. We're grandfathers, so we talk about our grandkids sometimes. And it's really difficult. I will grant you it is difficult to think. If Christ returns, I don't know what's going to happen to my grandson, TJ. Not old enough to speak. I know God can be gracious. I can believe Him for that. See, I think I know what's going to happen to my mother-in-law, Linda, based on her lack of profession of faith or believing on Christ. And that troubles me. But in some ways, she's rejected the truth. But I can tell you, Steve and I talk about that. We get to this conversation, and while that can be difficult, I will tell you unequivocally, come, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself. Rule and reign where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more wars, no more sickness, no more sin. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Be ready for a second coming. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. If you want to hang on to your life as you know it, you're going to die. You're going to perish. If you're just worried about eating, drinking, marrying, building, planting, so this is another repeated theme in Luke's gospel, yes? Luke 14, 25, now great crowds have come to him. He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Or does not bear his own cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. 14:33, so therefore if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. So, this second coming of Jesus, it's going to be in the future, it's going to be sudden, and it's going to be obvious, and most people are not going to be ready for it. Because most people are still going to be tied to this earth. Next, the second coming will be revelatory and divisive. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding. One will be taken and the other left. Just a quick, interesting thing about that. You have the night in one of the two examples, and you have grinding, which takes place during the day, in another example. See, when Christ returns, it'll be, let's say it'll be daytime here. What will be in Kenya? It'll be nighttime. He's going to return not into a time zone. It's going to happen in a moment, like a flash of lightning. And when that happens, it's going to reveal who is stuck to the things of this world and who is hoping for his return. Because in the same bed, husband and wife, in the same workplace, woman aside by side woman, one is going to heaven, the other is going to hell. One is ready because their faith is in Christ, the other is destined for destruction because all they care about is the things of this world. They haven't renounced them. They're clinging to them. When Jesus returns for judgment, those that are outside of him, that are tied to this world, will be damned. And those who are in him will be in glory. And it will be revelatory. When he returns, it's going to happen, and it's going to be revealing who's who. Who are the goat and who are the sheep? Who's the wheat and who's the tares? In another place, at another time, Jesus talks about the second coming in Matthew 24, 38. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So did it sweep Noah away? No, it swept all those outside the ark away, yes? So will be the coming of man. The two men will be in the field. One will be taken away, one swept away, and one left. Two will be grinding at mill. One will be taken away, and one left. One taken away to judgment, and one left to rule and reign with Jesus forever. We see this reality. The second coming will bring judgment. As I talked about earlier today, everybody, it is good that we, Christians, we are looking forward to the day of Christ's return because we trust and we believe and we have faith we'll be in glory. And that will be a glorious day. His audience wasn't thinking that way. His audience was thinking about this temporal thing when the Messiah would come and there'd be great blessings and joy and peace and prosperity for Israel. He's telling them, no, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be a pretty day. It's going to be an awful day. And they said to him, the disciples said to him, where, Lord? Not when, where? Where is this destruction going to come? He says, where the corpse is, there vultures will gather. Where will this second coming, where will this destruction, where will it come? Where the corpse is, vultures will gather. Where this destruction comes will be everywhere. It will be worldwide. It won't be just in one spot. It's wherever vultures will gather. It's worldwide. They're thinking, where is this destruction coming? Wanting to be pointed to a place. And he's telling them, wherever there is this decimation. See, they didn't understand the universal reality of the judgment, of the second coming. Now, the word for vultures there could be translated as eagles. Now, eagles don't devour flesh. Eagles don't devour vultures, or bodies, corpses. Vultures devour. So this verse is one of the verses that is a difficult verse to understand when you want to think about AD 70. What did the Romans wear? They wore the crest of an eagle. So when the eagles come, when they come to, that's where the corpses will be, Jerusalem, AD 70. The problem is they're vultures, and the word's vultures, it's not eagles, and they didn't wear vultures on their uniforms. The point that's being made is judgment's going to fall wherever it's needed. And you'll know it by the destruction that you see. Not a specific location. The carnage is going to be everywhere. This judgment that we see foretold in Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They'll be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They'll be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. To make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. There'll be corpses everywhere, euphemistically. Joel 1:15, alas for the day, for the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction of the Almighty it comes. The day of Yahweh, the day of the Son of Man, the day of the Lord is near, and destruction from the Almighty it comes. Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. See, this great day of the Lord, this day of the Lord that Jesus is talking about, that's going to be a day of judgment. What happened in the times of Noah? Most people were destroyed. Eight weren't. What happened in the days of Lot? An entire city was destroyed. Everyone there. Just a few got out. And one of them was still attached, so turned to salt. So when we say, come Lord Jesus, we recognize What an awful day that'll be. And that's what's being highlighted here. Judgment. Not peace, joy, bliss, comfort. It's a warning. It's a warning in highlighting the judgment that's coming when Christ returns. A day of wrath in that verse 15, Zephaniah 1. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. I'll bring distress on mankind. So they shall walk in the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end you will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. When Christ returns, he will consume the earth. A full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of earth. Those who are in him will be in him. Will be raised up to rule and reign on this new heaven and this new earth. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second coming will bring dead corpses everywhere. Great judgment over all the world. This passage is not talking about the glories of the kingdom of God. It's talking about what's going to usher in the kingdom of God. Christ's second coming, which is going to be a day of judgment, a day of wrath. On the other side of that is the kingdom of God that we are in Christ will live forever in. A new heaven and a new earth, but what's going to usher that in isn't what these Jews were thinking it was going to be. It wasn't anything temporal. Stop clinging to the temporal. Cling to Jesus. He sits in the heavens at the right hand of God. That's where we are connected to Him. We are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Closing thought. The second coming of Jesus will usher in the eternal kingdom of God. So this kingdom of God, when will it come? Where will it come? Well, it's going to come. And when it comes, this eternal, spiritual, going to be physical place, what's going to usher that in is Christ returning to judge. While it will be a great day for his people, it is going to be a day of unthinkable judgment for those who haven't entered into the kingdom of God via faith in him as their Lord and Savior. What's being highlighted is here the destruction of those who aren't safe in the door of the ark, who aren't safe in the leaving of Sodom. It's going to be just like that. Do not be caught by surprise, loving and clinging to the things of this world, receiving the wrath of God for you, for your sins against him. Do not be caught by surprise, loving the things of this world, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, focused on this, just doing our life. Loving and clinging to the things of this world, receiving the wrath of God for your sins against him. Remember Lot's wife. Now, in fairness, there are many, some even in this congregation, who think this passage has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. While I don't see it that way, we still come to the same conclusions. Here's the conclusion. In Jerusalem in AD 70, what happened? Rome came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They basically ended Judaism because all the records of Judaism were wiped away, never to be seen again. So they didn't know their tribes anymore. So this destruction came. And what did the people, what did he warn the people? Listen, when this destruction comes, flee. Don't hang out. Hanging on to the things of this earth. Flee. So whether this is a prophecy concerning the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, or a prophecy concerning the second coming, which I'm convinced that it is, or both, the takeaway is the same. Be ready. Remember Lot's wife. Don't be clinging to this world. Don't be, I got a few more years. I'm just kind of focused on my business right now. I'll get back to focusing on the things of God. I just got this quilt I got to do. I'll just forget all my other stuff for a while. I'll be back to it though. Look, we eat and we drink, don't we? We buy and we sell, don't we? We're not being told don't do those things. We're saying don't be clinging to those things. Don't have that be the focus of your life. Be saying, come Lord Jesus, be ready. Have your faith and trust in Him. Not in the things of this world. Have your faith and trust in a kingdom eternal, not a kingdom temporal. The Jews that thought they could hold on to Jerusalem were sorely mistaken, weren't they? The Christians who think they can hang on to the things of this world, they're sorely mistaken. They're going away. Shift your focus. Be ready. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the reality that Christ is going to return. We thank you that when he returns, those of us who have believed on him, turned from our sins, put our faith in Christ, that will be the beginning of our eternal life in glory, in a perfect creation, a sinless reality. Father, help us also to remember that if we are like Lot's wife, if we are like those in the days of Noah, even if we are members of this church, if we truly aren't listening to the call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and we are connected and absorbed by the things of this world, may there be repentance and faith in Christ that we might live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.